helps get right side up. There we go.
In Acts chapter 21 and 22, Luke records the story of Paul's arrest in the temple and his defense before both the Jewish authorities and the Roman authorities, giving his defense for why he did what he did, not just in Jerusalem, but actually throughout his entire ministry as an apostle. And we want to look at a couple verses in this larger context this morning from which we are going to draw our lesson. So I want to read from Acts chapter 22, beginning in verse 17. Paul's giving a speech before the Jewish audience. He's in the custody of the Roman centurion. And he says, "It happened when I returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple that I fell into a trance. And I saw him saying to me, 'Make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, because they will not accept your testimony about me.' And I said, 'Lord, they themselves understand that in one synagogue after another I used to imprison and beat those who believe in you. And when the blood of your witness Stephen was being shed, I was also standing by approving and watching out for the coats of those who were slaying him. And he said to me, "Go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles." They had listened to him up to this statement. And then they raised their voices and said, "Away with such a fellow from the earth, for he should not be allowed to live." And as they were crying out and throwing off their cloaks and tossing dust into the air, in effect, if they'd had their way, what Paul had witnessed in the stoning of Stephen was about to happen again. But the Roman centurion interrupts that, keeps Paul safely within his custody. But the point I want to look at this morning is just this little segment where Paul is giving this speech and telling his story and telling his Jewish brethren that he used to be one of them, even to the point of being a persecutor of Christians. But when he says that God called him and gave him a job to take the saving gospel to the Gentiles, Luke records at that point, they stopped listening to him. Verse 22. They changed from listeners to vocal opponents. As an audience, they reached a point where they were unwilling to listen to anything else the Apostle Paul had to say. And as I reflected upon that and on Luke's observation about these events, I realized that this reaction of the Jews was nothing unique. It wasn't unique to the Jews, but also it wasn't unique to mankind. It's a very common human reaction. That when men begin to hear things that they don't like or they don't want, that they just simply stop listening at that point. And specifically, that is exactly how men often react to God's message. One of the things that always intrigues me in my own personal study is when I come to see a relationship between one passage or one observation and another passage of Scripture that is totally unrelated to it, except that it really does relate to the story. And that's what happened to me recently when I was reading through the book of Acts and came to this passage. And it became the basis of this lesson because it occurred to me as I was thinking about this reaction that the Jews had, that they had just reached the point where they stopped listening to the Apostle Paul. That Jesus actually made the point about men and their reaction to the message of the gospel in his parable of the sower and the soils. And so we want to, in this lesson, just simply relate that as I started thinking about that and see how that they listened to him up to this statement is an accurate portrayal of what Jesus actually taught in Luke 8 in the parable of the sower and the soils. Now, we're not going to read that entire passage. I'm firmly convinced that it is one of the most familiar parables of Jesus and that this audience is familiar with it. But I will remind you that what Jesus says in that passage is that the kingdom of heaven is like a sower who goes out to sow seed. And he does say in Luke 8 and the verse 11, explaining the parable, that the seed represents the gospel, the word of God. And so he says he sows the seed and some of it falls on the beaten path, on the wayside, where the ground has been trod into almost a pavement. And he says that seed just sits there till the birds of the air eat it, and it never penetrates the pathway. It would be like throwing it out onto the pavement of our day. And then he talks about seed that fell on stony ground. And by stony ground, he did not mean good soil that had some rock scattered about it, but ground that was over top of a stony ledge where the soil would be very thin. And he said some seed fell there and that it came up and the crops began to grow, but then when the sun got hot and it was dry, the plants had no depth of root, they couldn't get root, and ultimately they died. And then he talked about the seed that was sown where there were thorns. And they grew up, but the thorns choked them out. And the only one we're not going to talk about this morning is the last one, which was seed that fell in the good soil, that it took root and crops grew and it became fruitful, because that was his illustration of the power of the gospel when it is sown into a good heart and people respond to it. But what we want to look at is this observation that they listened to him up to this statement and see how that relates to each one of these three situations that Jesus talks about. Seed that is sown on the wayside, seed that's sown on the stony ground, and seed that is sown into the thorns. And so let's look at those. And so we have this seed that is sown into the wayside ground, and this represents people who are unwilling or unable to even listen at all to the Word of God. And that points out to us to the reality of the fact that even Jesus knew that there would be some people, maybe lots of those some people, who had no interest at all in hearing what God had to say or what Jesus had to say about their possible salvation. There have always been people like that. When we go to the Old Testament, we find that example in the book of Exodus of the Pharaoh of Egypt. Exodus chapter 7 through 12 records the numerous incidents where Moses presents God's message to Pharaoh and makes demands upon Pharaoh, saying, "This is what Yahweh, the God of Israel, wants you to do." And Pharaoh's response typically, in many parts of those chapters, but I'm going to read from Exodus 8 and verse 15 because this illustrates the point. It simply says, "But when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, when the temporary problem of that plague went away, he hardened his heart and did not listen to them as the Lord had said." Now that's what the Lord had told Moses when he sent him to Pharaoh. He says, "I'm sending you to him, and this is the message you're going to give him, but he will not listen." And so there's always been people like that. And in our godless world in which we live, that attitude is very prevalent. The Apostle Paul summarized this condition of the Gentile world in the book of Romans in chapter 1. And he talks about all the evils of this world, all the sins that the world will be caught up in. But when he gets down to the reason for it, he says in Romans 1 and verse 28, "Just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer,
God gave them over to a depraved mind to do the things which are not proper. He describes in Romans 1, 21 through 31 all types of ungodly attitudes and the actions that naturally spring from them when people refuse to acknowledge God or to listen to them. And he simply says, these things come about because they do not acknowledge God. The wickedness that is prevalent in the world is the logical and inevitable result of people refusing to recognize the rightful place of the God of heaven. The rejection of His place in their lives, their refusal to hear what He has to say, to give it any attention whatsoever, is the reason why the world is in the shape that it is in. It characterizes a world without God. And so some people stop listening to God actually when He begins speaking. They don't care to hear anything. And they just will not listen or acknowledge the God of heaven. But then there are those that Jesus describes in this parable as being the seed that is sown among the stony ground, on the narrow, thin layer of soil over top of a rocky ledge. And he describes this in Luke chapter 8 and verse 13. He says, these on the rocky soil are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and they have no firm root. They believe for a while, and in time of temptation, they fall away. And so these are people that at least start listening to God. And in fact find some positive aspect of listening to God. They get joy from it. They are receptive to the message. They begin to let it change their lives. A classic New Testament example of this is the disciples in John 6. John 6 describes a crucial point in the ministry of Jesus. Because up to this point, Jesus' ministry is characterized by a growing popularity, a following of more and more disciples, fueled probably by two factors. One, the miracles that he was performing. They amazed and astounded everyone. And they found his teaching to be fresh and not like the teaching of the scribes and the Pharisees. And larger numbers are following Jesus. We might even say they are pursuing him or stalking him in today's terminology. As he goes from one town to another, they're following. But in John 6, we see this major turning point. The crowds are so large. And we have the story of him feeding the 5,000 who have been listening to him teach all day. And then the crowds follow him again. And he talks to them about the bread of him being the bread of life. And they say, well, God gave our fathers bread in the wilderness. And so it became obvious that part of the attraction was the miracle, and particularly the fact that he fed them. And he says to them in John 6 and verse 26, truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Your faith was shallow. You were getting something out of it. So Jesus begins in John 6 to intensify his teaching about what it means to truly be a disciple, and to stress the relationship that discipleship causes. That a true disciple recognizes Jesus' relationship with the Father, that he came from the Father, and that the authority of the Father rests with him, and that in order to truly be a disciple, you must view Jesus as the bread of your life. You must see him as your true source of sustenance. And that was very demanding teaching. And the result of that was some of the followers found that that demand that Jesus was making, saying, if you're going to be my disciple, you must realize that it's more than what you've experienced so far. You have to take it farther than that. John 6 and verse 66 observes, as a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. So here is a group of a large number of disciples who had begun on this path and were amazed by Jesus' teaching and his miraculous works, who said, this is just too demanding. If that's what it means to be a disciple, I'm not going any further. We could observe that Satan's attack on man's loyalty to God often focuses upon the ability or the attempt to convince them that God's demands are either unreasonable or unfounded. It was the very first tactic Satan used in the world. When we go back to the book of Genesis, to the third chapter where the fall of man is described, we see Satan approaching Eve in the garden, and Eve knows exactly what God says. Satan asks her, can you eat of anything in the garden? And she says, we can eat of anything in the garden except that tree. And God says that if we eat of that tree, we will surely die. Certainly. God says, don't eat of that tree. Death is the result. And Genesis 3 and verse 4 tells us, the serpent said to the woman, you surely will not die. God doesn't mean what he says. For God knows in the day that you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. God doesn't want you to know the whole truth about life. And many disciples end up being like the seed in the stony ground because they allow Satan and his angels and his human representatives to give them the message that God didn't mean what he said. Or that if you just are a little bit wiser, you'll understand there's more to it than what God said. That's why Paul warns us in Colossians 2 and verse 8, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the traditions of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ, for in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily. It is to Christians that Paul writes that. And he says, your faith can become captive to human philosophy, which will deceive you. You can't trust men, even as we talked about in Bible study this morning. You don't trust men, you trust God. But many disciples stop listening to God because they've been deceived by the teachings and the philosophies of men. Then the third one, the thorny ground. Some who originally listen are willing listeners, but then their spiritual interest and their willingness to listen is choked out by the cares and the concerns of this world. This is how Jesus describes it in the parable of the sower, Luke 8 and verse 14. The seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard. And as they go on their way, they are choked with worries, riches, and the pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to maturity. The Apostle John warns us about the dangers of the world in which we live. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, he says, do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the worldly pressures and the influence and the sway can cause us to stop listening to God and to become only concerned about the things of this world. The rich young ruler is an example of that in Luke chapter 18, verses 18 through 27. You remember that story? Where this young man comes to Jesus and says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus tells him, "Keep the commandments." And he says, "I've done that." And Jesus perceived that the man was wealthy and that he had an attraction to those things. And so he says, "Well, then the one thing you need to do is sell all that you have and give it to the poor and follow me." And Luke 18 and verse 23 says the result of that is that this young man becomes very sad, for he was extremely rich. That desire to have eternal life was choked out of him when it threatened his financial security. And he wasn't willing to listen to what Jesus said. Jesus observes in Luke 18 and verse 24 how hard it is for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. The point is, the challenge of being consumed by the wealth of this world can put up a barrier that causes some, not all. The New Testament is full of examples of Christians in all states of life, including some that were well off, who managed to be faithful. But also the warning of Jesus in the parable of the sower is very real. That we can allow the things of this world to choke us to the point that we are no longer interested in listening to what Jesus has to say for our lives. But it's not just the material things. I think another example of this is found in 3 John chapter 9. Where John says, "I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first among them, does not accept what we say." Remember, one of the three things John says in 1 John 2 that is a lust of the world is the pride of life. And so we have him describe this member of this congregation to whom he is writing as a man who keeps the word from others because he wants to be in control. He lets human pride keep him from being the type of Christian that he ought to be, and actually causes him to try to harm others in their spiritual life. So the thorns can be thick and of many different varieties. And if we allow them to grow in our lives, they can overwhelm us and cause us to come to a point where we will not listen to God any longer. And so the point of all this, I really had two points. One is I hope that you see what I saw in the connection of the parable of the sower to this little statement about they stopped listening. But the second is to challenge us. I think that particular thought in connecting the statement that they stop listening to what Jesus describes in the parable of the sower creates some challenges for us. You're faithful people. You're the ones that are here every Sunday. This is the group that we count on each other, even as Alan talked about in the early lesson. But I think it's a challenging question for each one of us to ask ourselves. And I can't ask it of you. I have to ask it of Mike Grushon. But I can challenge you to ask yourself. What's the point in which you would stop listening? Now, we know from observation of what points there are in the lives of our friends and brothers, relatives, co-workers, that have caused them to stop listening. Sometimes it's personal disappointment in life. Sometimes it's the tragedy of illness and death. Sometimes it's disappointment in life when things don't work out the way they ought to. But quite frankly, sometimes it's just because I want to do something that I shouldn't be doing. And I'll stop listening to God when He tries to tell me in His Word, this is the way you ought to be living. But an even more challenging question for us is, have we already stopped listening? Have we already reached that point when we have hardened ourselves to the things that we are doing that we shouldn't be doing? Or, as in every audience, we have some here this morning who've never obeyed the gospel. Have we heard it preached for all of our lives and for as long as we've sat here, and we just don't, it doesn't affect us anymore? Have I already stopped listening on some things? And the third challenge to me is, do I have my priorities properly set? Because I think that's the answer to the challenge of stop listening. Think about where we started this morning. The Jews had such a horrible attitude about the Gentiles. If you weren't a Jew, you were a dog. And all it took was Paul saying, God sending me to the Gentiles for their salvation, for them to say, that's it. I'm not listening anymore. They didn't have their priorities set right. If they did, they'd have been the Jews who had been looking for the Messiah to come and who would have joyfully received Him. Their lives were focused in entirely different ways. And so we go to the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus talks about discipleship, and He says in Matthew 6 and verse 33, but seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Is that where my priority is? Because as frank as I know how to be when I look in the mirror and talk to Mike Grishon, what I know is true is if I'm not really seeking the kingdom of God with all my worth, the time will come when I will stop listening, when the world will win. We need to be challenged. Now that's difficult. That is not an easy thought. I mean, it unsettled me when I was just reading along there in Acts and started having these thoughts. But we can either be like what the Lord wants us to be and keep seeking the kingdom, or we can be like those that we've already talked about in John 6 who said, that's just too hard, I'm not going to do that. But if we're thinking it's too hard, I'm going to go back to the rich man, the rich young ruler. Because when Jesus said it's difficult for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven, and His disciples almost said, well, then there's no use, Jesus reminded them of this point in verse 27 of Luke 18. Things that are impossible with people are possible with God. If we are determined to have His kingdom and His righteousness as the highest priority in our lives, we can be good soil and we can keep listening. And that is what our plea is. And as we close this morning, we would say, if there's one here who has been listening and knows that it's amiss in your life, you need to repent of that, give your life back to the Lord, let the day begin a new beginning for you. If you've never obeyed the gospel, everything is ready. You need to confess your faith in Christ, and we can baptize you in His name this morning. If you're subject to that invitation, we invite you to come while we stand and while we sing.